Good morning. As the choir continues to process out, why don't you grab your Bible, open up to page 72 in the pew Bibles. Page 72, Old Testament, Exodus chapter 40. You never thought we would get finished with Exodus, right? Last chapter in Exodus chapter 40, we are exiting the book of Exodus. Yeah. Exodus chapter 40. I'm actually only going to read from 34 to 38, actually. Exodus chapter 40. I'm only going to read from 34 to 38. Now, the only reason why I'm doing that is because if I read all of these verses regarding the description of the tabernacle, you're going to possibly fall asleep on me. But I'm going to cover, I promise to hope to the best of my abilities to cover a summary of what whole chapter is. But we need to read here what it says from 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. I love the loudness around a dining room table. I love the loudness around the dining room table. Growing up, we never had a huge table, but whenever we were with extended family, I loved the experience of the dining room table of having to take 15, 20 people and sandwich them into a table that was designed for six, right? Or for eight, right? Picture it with me. Maybe your dining room table right now, the table is set with everything and anything. There's four types of meat. There's types of hummus and baba ghanoush and tabbouleh and other salad with cucumber, tomato, onion, right? There's the pilaf, there's the burghur, and there's the rice. There's the plates, there's wine, drinks. There's, you know, us Armenians, we can't do it simple, right? Just chicken and salad, right? It's got to be everything. So picture with me, you're at this table, there's no room for your elbows, you're just sitting, you're eating, you're chatting, you're laughing, you're crying, you're sitting at it for hours, right? You don't just eat for half an hour and then you get up and you go, you know, maybe some of you do. You eat and then you're off onto the couch to take your nap. But you're literally so close to each other that you're sitting on top of each other. I just love that experience of that loudness. And when we bought our house, I saw our dining room, you know, empty. I'm just going, wow, this dining room is awesome. It's great. Sorry, I don't want to use the word awesome. It's great. Why is it great? Because I get to have the table that I want to experience this loudness. So I had a friend of mine intentionally design a table that was minimum 10 feet with 10 chairs because I wanted to have the experience of having people around this table coming together and just doing that loudness, experiencing that loudness. I didn't want a table. Now, some of you have this, so it's not like wrong with this, but some of us have the table where you can put the leaf and it expands, and then you put another leaf and then it expands. I didn't want that. I wanted a table that meant that I'm going to have this many people around this table at all times because I wanted to experience eating together, but create a space that someone felt cared and loved for through the gift of hospitality. Now, wouldn't it be odd to take this table and put it in my living room? And I don't know if your house is designed that way, but it would be a little weird. Or take your bed, for example, and put it in the dining room. A house, the rooms, the furnishings are all designed in a certain way, and yours is unique to what you value and are passionate about. You know, I take the time to say I'm going to have this table like this. You may be unique and passionate about something else. And I'm sure if we were to take a walk through your house, we can highlight what you value. We can highlight what you prioritize. We can see on the walls what you're passionate about based on the pictures or the paintings. For example, you may value having movie nights with your family. And so you designate Friday nights, every Friday, we're going to watch a movie as a family. And so you put the money behind designing a space where you as a family can come together and experience having family time around this movie. If we were to take a stroll through your home, what do we learn? What do we know about your values, about your priorities, about what you're passionate about? Okay, let's take it a step away from home. If when we come to FAPC and we sit in this sanctuary, or we go through Sunday school, or we experience a merchant's lunch, or we go to the gathering, what do we learn about what we value as a church? What we're passionate about? What we prioritize? Okay, so that's the home, that's the church. Actually, the better question where our church and our home life is what does God value, prioritize, or is passionate about? And we can see that, and we can ask that in our chapter today. Look at this last chapter in Exodus. I think it's primarily, essentially, I'm going to tell you, it's a summary of what the tabernacle will look like. If you've been reading Exodus 25 to 40, sorry, it puts me to sleep reading through all the descriptions over and over again. And the lampstand should be like this. And the altar should be this cubits high. This, I'm just going, God, Lord, what is the purpose of all of this? Seriously, do you have a reason to that? But if you look at this chapter, it's essentially a summary of chapter 25 to 40. And it's basically saying this, as one commentator puts it. His dwelling place, the tabernacle, gives us an amazing insight into the heart of God and how he relates with his children. You see, his tabernacle is his home. It's his tent. It's his place. Just like we ask the question about ourselves in our home, let's see what God values and what God prioritizes or what God is passionate about in his tabernacle. So the first thing, I'm going to give you a lot of sentences with the letter P. I like doing this because it helps me remember my flow for my outline, but it actually helps you remember because I think it's catchy in a way that it's like, hey, there were all these P's and green P's, and maybe that's another way to remember, but all these letter P's were going to remind us of what God values. So the first one is God's purpose is clear. Don't forget it. God's purpose is clear. You forgot it already. Several chapters back, what did they do with all the gold? They went and made a what? A big dog? Chicken? What? Calf, right. So several chapters back, they went and they took the gold and they made a calf. If God's purpose is clear, he could have easily said, your disobedience, your ignorance, what are you doing? I mean, here I am up on the mountain with Moses, and you're already making a calf. Your disobedience is pitiful, and he could have just said, I'm done with you. But no, his purpose is clear. From the beginning of time, God didn't mess up. It's not he's trying to keep up with what he started. His purpose has been clear. And get this, this is his purpose. He wants to be with you. He wants to dwell with you. Dwell. He wants to be with you. Well, really? Seriously? Yes, with you. Dwell. The word dwell, the word tabernacle, the word in Hebrew is the same word. Tabernacle, dwell. It's like taking the modern word, for you outdoor folks, and saying it's a tent. When we think of tent, we go like, We don't want to go stay in a, you know, in a tent. No way. There's no way. That's just weird, right? It's God is oddly saying, I want to pitch a tent in your heart. I want to dwell in your heart. I want to tabernacle with you. It's actually a word that is a noun and a verb. So not only is he saying tabernacle, the actual object, noun, but he's actually saying, I want to tabernacle in your heart with you. So it's showing you it's not only a place, but it's also what God is doing. So if you didn't know this, but this was pretty cool. I didn't know this. But the way the Israelites would travel, when they pitched the tent, when they pitched the tabernacle, it was in the middle. And then all the tribes would set up their tents around in the middle. Just like when you go set up camp, you put the fire in the middle of where all the tents are. If you've never camped, I mean, that's what you should do, right, scouts? Right? And you kind of put there so that the heat can help you through the night. But his purpose is clear. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to tabernacle with you. So think about this. The God who commanded lions and tigers and bears into existence with one word. He said, let there be lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? Into existence wants to pitch a tent with you. Wants to hang out with you. Me? This crazy guy? Yeah. He wants to dwell with you. Ever since moving here, I've had the opportunity to go camping with men in this church. And it's not car camping, it's not glamping, it's legit camping, okay? You pack a bag that's weighing 25 to 30 pounds. I don't know why I would go through this stuff, but you pack a bag, it's because I love the men. You pack this bag, you strap it on your pack. You don't just walk a mile, you walk 5 to 10 miles because, you know, what's 3 miles? Yay! And then add elevation to it, so you hike another mile up into elevation. Then you get there and you've got so much pain in your body and everything. You set up camp. And I have to be honest, in my mind, I'm thinking the whole way, who am I going to sleep in a tent with? Come on, you're thinking it. You've thought about it. I mean, there's one thing to sleep in a room with your wife. It's another to say, I'm going to sleep in a 5x7 space with another guy who's been sweating for 15 hours. And God knows what he's done, if he showered or yesterday or the day before. And so you get up there, you set up a tent, and you get into the tent. Maybe there's two guys, so it's maybe 6x8 space. Think about that one for a second. And then you got to get comfortable, right? You roll out your mat. And then you're not going to just basically get in your sleeping bag that you've been sweating in your clothes. So you're going to take your socks off. You're going to take maybe some of these sweaty things. Think about that for a second. Think about the smells that are going on in that tent in a 6x8 space. Yes, sign me up next time you go, right? And then not only that, but not only do you have to deal with the smells, but you got to deal with the night terrors of the person. Then you got to deal with the snoring. Oh, maybe they get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom 4 times every time they unzip that tent to go. Think about that. Same thing goes with God. From the beginning of the time, his purpose has been clear. God wants to be in the tent with you. Even if you smell, you're rotting of jealousy, you're constantly bickering at night, you talk trash about your neighbor, even when you're greedy with your money, he wants to be with you. In fact, in the New Testament, we see that this purpose is still in motion. And the same thing can be said of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is given, what does it say? The Holy Spirit is going to abide in you, is going to take a home in you, is going to dwell, is going to tabernacle in you. Amen. I know it's embarrassing to take off those smelly socks. I know it's embarrassing to do that in front of your spouse, let alone the God who commanded tigers and bears into existence. But God, oddly, I don't know why, still delights in me and in you when you got those smelly socks on. And he loves you that much that he said, I'm going to hike the journey to the cross And I don't care what kind of things you got in that pack of yours or what's going to happen in that tent of mine, of ours, but I'm going to still hike that journey. I'm going to take the beatings that is going to do for me on that journey, on that travel, and I'm still going to want to pitch a tent with you. That's how much I love you. God has a purpose, and it's clear. Second P, everything in God's tabernacle, it has its purpose and place. You see, God is not random, right? God is not just out of the ordinary. Hey, let's just do this today. God is not random. He's of order. Think about creation. He couldn't have created human beings on the second day of creation. What would have happened? There's nothing to live for. There's nothing for them to survive. He's a man of order. And so we see they couldn't survive. The same goes with his tabernacle. Like I said, the location of his tent was to be in the middle of the camp. It has its purpose and its place. And it's not meant to stay stationary. It's designed. If you see, if you read through all of Exodus 40, you see even they go into the, my God, why would you even describe the simplest thing? Put little rings. Why? So that the poles can be in there so that they can pick it up and move it when they have to. So God designed everything purposely with its place. He doesn't want to stay static. God does not stay static. And his people should not stay static. So we're going to get to, I'm going to do this really quick, okay? And some of us are visual learners. So I found, internet is just great. But I found us a little image. Hopefully you can see that. And if you don't, you can always just Google it. Don't do it now. But I want to just do a real quick summary of the seven things that exist in this tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is literally the outside tent thing, the whole thing. That's the whole place, okay? So the first thing that you walk in, you see the cow. Right as soon as you walk in, the first thing you would come to is the description of the bronze altar. It's literally to offer sacrifices for atonement for our sin. And due to time, you know that there's different types of offering for different types of people. So if you had more money, you'd offer certain things, but certain types of sins that had different offerings. And so literally, the first thing we as we go into the tabernacle is that our sin needs to be forgiven or else we can't be in God's presence. It's pretty cool. So the bronze altar has to be there so that people can be offered their sin for atonement. Second, there's a basin. If you kind of go a little bit on the right, there's a little blue thing. That's a basin, okay? The bronze basin is where the priests would cleanse themselves before offering the sacrifices, and people didn't have closed-toe shoes back then. You know that, right? So you just imagine you're walking with sandals in dirt. What happens? Toe jam, right? None of you have toe jam, right? If you have dirt and you're walking through dirt, just imagine you're walking in the desert. And so you come there, and it was a place of cleansing. And in the Near East, this was the custom. You came into a home, there was a space designed for you to wash up because they wanted you to feel freshened up. And it's the same thing. God is basically saying, just wash up before you come into my home. Third, there's a lampstand. I don't know if you could see it here, but it's probably inside somewhere that you can't really see it. But the lampstand, I love this. I didn't know this. Good Lord, 38 years old, and I didn't know this. The lampstand essentially is like the light on the porch. You drive by someone's house, the light on the porch, what does that mean? That means that they're home. And maybe even that signifies that they're welcoming you in as a guest. You know, after 9 o'clock, you probably turn it off because you're like, I don't want any random visitors showing up. But the lampstand, get this, in God's tabernacle is always lit. I love it when Bud Rosmig and I were talking about this. He says, it's like an open door policy. Yeah, it's an open door policy. God's basically saying, I'm never going to shut the light off. You can come to me anytime. Whenever you're facing a worry, whenever you're facing a fear, an Israelite could have just walked into the tabernacle and know that the God of all creation who has a purpose for me, has got intentions for me, has a plan for me, has left the light on to signify that he loves me and he wants to take care of me. Okay, number four. But before we go to number four, I got another one. I got another, you know, again, Ralph Wilson, you're awesome for figuring this out. If you think, look at this, the blue arrows signify, okay, that the line, the rectangle is the tabernacle, right? You come in, what was the first thing? The altar, you sacrifice, then you cleanse yourself for forgiveness, and then you're going to walk into worship in the holy place. You're going to come into worship, and so there's a flow of, there's a reason behind it, and as you come in, there's the altar of incense. During the Near East times, people burned incense in the homes. Why? Because they didn't shower. We have the pleasure of, I can shower in the morning, I can shower at night, I can shower five times a day if I want to, right? People back then didn't wash themselves, so people smelled. Thank the Lord that you all wearing cologne today and perfume, right? Some of us haven't showered. No, I'm just saying. But people smelled. But not only that, but the smell of live animals, right? The smell of the slaughter of the meat. And some of you are going, man, that smells good when meat's cut up, right? No, it's the smell. And the altar is being burned of incense so that it can cover those smells. Number five. There are seven things that are noteworthy. Number five is, in this description of Exodus 40, is the table for the bread of the presence. I got to tell you, I love God's word. And every time you study certain things and you're just like, wow, that's amazing. I didn't know this. Literally, the bread of the presence is called the bread of the face. The bread of the face of God. And the priest would bake a fresh loaf of bread every week, one loaf for each tribe, to signify God's face is, his presence is there with them. Do not forget it. Number six is then now the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, the only intimate companion of God, would go into. So you got the holy place, but only once a year, the most intimate companion of God, basically Moses, would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for all of the people. And in the Holy of Holies, this is the last thing, as we've seen a lot of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Right, we've seen that, you know, the ark, and it opens up, and the glory, and the fire, and all that. But in the Holy of Holies is the ark. In the ark, and this is the only thing I want to highlight regarding it, are two copies of the law. We've talked about the law. Are two copies of the law. Who's it for? One is for the Israelites, and the other one was for God. And God's kind of going, why would God, the God of the universe, have a copy for himself? Basically, he's basically like, hey, I made a contract with you. I made a deal with you. I've made a covenant with you that I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And if you follow me, I will bless you. If you don't follow me, you're going to be cursed. This is the law, right? So he's put a copy of the binding contract within the ark to remind the Israelites, I'm a man of my word. Are you going to be a man of your word? So there's a physical piece there. Now, here's what's really cool. It's not what's in the ark, but on the ark is where all the action happens. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, I'm just going to sum it up and say what it says. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and I will give you all my commands for the Israelites. Literally, it's saying, I'm going to sit on a box. I'm going to be sitting on a box in a tent, and you'll know I'm always with you. I'm always going to guide you. I'm always going to want to be with you. On a box. That's the reminder that he's on a box in a tent, and he wants to dwell with you. Those are the seven real quick. I'm sorry that was really fast. But, so God's got a purpose and a place. He's got in his tabernacle. And then the next P, it's a privilege then to be in his presence. If he's doing all of this, he's got this all this design and purpose and intention, he's doing all this for you and for me and for the Israelites, then it's a privilege that we get to be with him in his presence. And the only way we can do that is by being forgiven. God wants to be with you. He's done everything the way it's supposed to be. Bottom line, we can't be in his presence unless God has forgiven us of our sin. Just like there's no sacrifice of the blood, we can't enter the tabernacle. If there's no sacrifice of the blood, if we actually sat at the door and said, well, is there a sacrifice that you're going to offer before you came into this tabernacle, then do it now or else you can't enter into his presence. Imagine if we actually stood at guard, if the sheepdog stood guard and said, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Oh, yes, I do. Then you can come into this presence. But that's not what it does. God says, I'm still going to go to the cross for you. Here's what gets even cooler. It said, I read the description that the glory of the Lord came down and dwelled with them. What had happened? When the cloud lifted and it moved, they were like, whoa, go, God, where are you going? No, they said, okay, time to tear it down. Boom, tear it down. It's all mobile. Now let's move and let's follow the tent. Interesting. If he's the God of purpose, if he's the God that has everything in place, then wouldn't you think that his path is good as well? So how are you going to know where to go if you don't ask the one who's designed everything to have its path, purpose, and place? How are you going to know where to go if you don't know this God? Or you're not willing to chase him or to know him? And see, a lot of the times we think God's presence is, oh, I got to be awed. I got to be awed by God. No. God invites us not just as spectators. We're not just allowed to just sit there on these blue cushioned pews and just say, oh, that was just an amazing time, right? Praise Jesus. No, God doesn't just say be spectators. God's actually saying you're a participant. You see, if you enter into the tabernacle, you're not just to sit static. You ain't here to catch a nap, sorry. You're here because you want to participate in the fact that you get to be invited into a tent with the God of all glory and creation. Think about that. I know, I'm often too crazy. So our commitment is not just to be spectators. It's not just to be spectators. We're participants. That's another P for you. And look at what Moses did. Moses' obedience, as you see through the whole chapter, is, and the Lord commanded him, Moses did what the Lord commanded him. You see, he's a participant. He ain't just watching. Last P's for you. Don't pass up this privilege to be in his presence. Someone prayed during the prayer time that praise Jesus that the curtain has been torn. Praise Jesus when he went and he offered himself as the blood and the sacrifice. Essentially, he's becoming the blood, right? The calf, the cow. He's being that for us. The curtain, that curtain in the tabernacle is no more. You have direct access to the same God that is from before, is, and will always be. I love my mom. She always calls me and says, before we go to church, before I head over to church, I sometimes call her, you know, and all that. And I'm like, Mom, you know, I'm going to church. And all that. Das in sie alle rote. Pray for me also. I'm like, Mom, my direct response is, Mom, you have access to the same God that I have access to. Just because you think I'm the holy of holies because I'm some pastor don't mean nothing. We're all at the same level. You can go directly to Jesus. You ain't got to go through an official priest. He's the high priest. You have access. So don't pass up the privilege to be in his presence. So what's your response? What's your response going to be? Maybe we're at a point in life where we don't prioritize being in God's presence much. Maybe we feel like we're in a desert and we don't know where God's going. Or we're tired of following him in a desert. and we've given up. What's preventing you from wanting to be in his presence? You see, people often think that, you know, we're actually going to experience God's presence in heaven. You can actually experience God's presence now. You can actually have, you, right now is just a glimpse of what we're going to have in heaven. But you can have that glimpse right now. So what's preventing you? We're stuck in our ways. We're not willing to do something to actually see. Don't pass up the privilege to be in his presence. Last illustration for you. Most children's rooms, if you've been in a child's room, are filled with the things they love, right? You go around, you can just look at the child's room. They got the stuffed animals, they got the books, they've got the decorations, they got the coloring station, they got whatever it is. It's their little man-made heaven, or mommy-daddy-made heaven. And the minute you take away the stuffed animal, or the minute you take away the coloring station, you know, if I yelled at you, I'll be waking up. Right? The minute you take away this little coloring station that is so precious to them, at 5 a.m., they get up and wake you and say, I'm going to color. Thank you for waking me and doing that. But, right, the minute you take away their treasured 15 dolls of Elsa, right, one of them, it's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. Here's the connection. You see, our lives are so full of stuff that we play with, that has our distractions, really has captured our heart. The minute I come and take away some of your money, the minute I come and say, don't be successful, succeed after God, the minute we take away, who cares about your education, your worries, your fears, your decisions, everything. Let's be honest. There's sin there that we're holding on to so much in that room, in this little man-made heaven, that God is sitting in that room in a corner on a box and saying, this is where it's at. This is where it's at, in this space over here. You see, if God's pitched a tent in your heart, if the Spirit is dwelling within you, then God's going to move. You've heard me say this. God's going to move through your whole home. And honestly, let me tell you, if you've said, I love Jesus out loud, and the Spirit is within you, then God's going to move into the heart, into the lives, and he's going to say, can I go into that closet of shame? I got a clean house. I'm going to rearrange your house to be what I want you to be living like. He's going to start knocking and saying, don't worry about that fear. I've got it covered. Let me into that door. He's going to say, you know what? You're holding on to the idol of money too much. He's going to come in and start knocking, and he's going to say, I want in there. Because when God comes in and pitches a tent, he doesn't care if you smell. He's going to come and start moving in through your heart, and he's going to say, I want to be with you forever. And then forever is forever. I get to hang out with you in forever. But I need to start moving in my presence now. So I'm going to invite Badvi Razmik up, and we're going to close this way. Now, some of this to you is kind of like weird. What we're going to do is Badvi Razmik's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a song. You see, it's funny. The only reason why we're doing this is I had 2 days at a prayer summit that I didn't want to go to, but I was forced to go to. And when you get in a room, not just with Presbyterians and Armenians, you get into a room with Pentecostals and people who are charismatic, you kind of go, wow, there's freedom. There's freedom to say what you want to say on your heart. And I'm going, Lord, sorry for my willingness to say, this door is not open for you to come in, because God forbid I put my hands up while I'm praying. God forbid I get on my knees when I'm praying. God forbid I sing hallelujah when something's happening. God forbid I say amen when someone's saying something amazing. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And you may just sit there, be all weirded out by this. It's baby steps. Baby steps. Hey, it was baby steps for me to even say amen. I don't like praying out loud. You're going, you're a pastor. I don't like it. I ramble. I say things that I shouldn't be saying. And I'm like, I'm an external processor. It takes me a while to say what I say. So I actually pray and walk, out, eyes open, because that's how I get it out. So I'm going to give you a chance to respond in your own way. Now, the only caveat I'm going to put is this. You see, if you've accepted what Jesus has done for you in your life, if God has said, I've pitched a tent in your heart, then your hands are open. You see, you can't do anything with hands closed. You've heard me say this before. You know, hands closes, God, don't go there. Don't go there. Nope, I'm fighting you back in what you're going to do in my tent. No. But if your hands are open and you've surrendered to what God is going to do in your life, you're saying, I'm going to follow your path. Now, he may not be saying go to, you know, Zimbabwe. He may just be saying talk to your neighbor. I don't know what he's going to say. But hey, I'm getting charismatic on you, okay? So if God is going to move, I want you to just have your hands out. And if you feel led that you want to close your eyes, feel led. If you feel led you need to stand, stand. There is no judgment here because we can't pass up on the privilege to be in his presence. And so I'm just going to, we're going to sing three verses of a song. Three verses. It's probably going to take us like 3.5 minutes. 3.5 minutes is not going to kill you, maybe even less, okay? However way you feel led, I told you, I pray out loud and I need to walk, right? Because I'm just can't sit still. But it, wherever way you feel led to pray, to worship, and but I ask you, if you have your hands open, you don't know, God's going to do some serious stuff because he's going to move in your life. But if you have your hands closed, or if you have your hands, arms like this, and sometimes it's really hard, right? You know, when someone's talking to you, you want to do this because it's like, no, I don't want none of you. But if you have your hands open, you don't, maybe you're scared that the person next to you is seeing your hands open. Do whatever you feel led to. But I ask that you respond. That's all I ask. That you listen and you respond. God's going to move in that one closet maybe. And he's saying, I need to get in that shame. I need to deal with your fear of money. I need to deal with your successes. You're so focused on success that you're missing my presence in your life. So let's get the song up.
Oh, Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing how marvelous, how How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Go in peace.